Before I read the scriptures, I want to spend some time in reflection and explaining to you how I came to choose these passages and this theme to present on this day. I'm going to ask you two questions, and if you are in a room with other people, I encourage you, and I'll try and give you a moment to do that, to share your responses to the questions with each other. If you know how to do the text messaging so that it shows up on the live feed down in the right-hand corner, then by all means, share it that way as well. You can do that throughout the rest of the service. Because it could be interesting to be sharing that with each other. You could also discuss it after the service is done. So here are the two questions. What are, let's say, two things that you miss most about church as it was before the pandemic? Two things you wish you had back or you can't wait to have back. There are no wrong answers. It's just what your experience is. So take a moment to share those with each other. Hope you made it just quick phrases, because I'm moving on to the next question now. Of the changes that have been made to how we do church to adapt to the pandemic situation, to create the safety that is called for, what are you starting to appreciate? Again, a couple quick things that you can share with each other. Two of mine are, I love coming downstairs in whatever I'm wearing, hair rumpled, face unshaven, grab a coffee, sit down, and have church. I really, really like that. To the point where I'm thinking we might have to start instituting, if we do go back to something normal, that pajama services or come as you are church services, so I can get that feeling back. I also really, really like it that the handshake is probably done with forever. I have a video that I created about that that's on my Pastor Pete YouTube channel. So those are some of the types of things. And I wanted you reflecting on those before I go to our passages, because they're related. They're related. And the pandemic is not just a troubling time with barriers and challenges, but a pandemic is also an opportunity. And I'm afraid we're not aware enough of the opportunity in it. So I chose for today to preach on the theme of the temple, and particularly our key passage from 1 Corinthians 3, because I can feel this eagerness to return as soon as we can to being together in person for worship, the way it used to be. My guess is that we have mostly missed seeing each other. I know how much fun it was on a service that I was tuned into. I think it was a Lord's Supper or communion service, and we were broken out into breakout rooms, and the excitement of seeing people and saying hello when we hadn't seen them for so long. That could have been one of the main things that we all said that we missed. I felt the excitement myself of that, of seeing people. Maybe some of you others also had my experience of having to say to somebody else, who is that? That happened too. When the pandemic shutdown began, the church that I was serving could not imagine how to translate our services into online events. So for several months, the church building was completely unused. And that really got me thinking about our attachment to, and even our seeming fixation with, the building we call church. This passage and its explanation will, I hope, gently yet firmly explore the question of attachment to a building and maybe challenge some of our thinking on it. So listen now as I read a sequence of passages, all on the theme of the temple as it was in the Old Testament, as a building of worship, and how it changed to something else. I begin in Luke 21, verse 5, where Jesus is walking past the temple with some of his disciples. And we read, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. John also writes about this type of an event, and in that occasion that John writes about, this is what happened. Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And then when that body died on a cross, 3 days before it was raised, Matthew writes quite a bit about what happened in the world at that point. And in 27 verse 51, he says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. So that was a sign that happened in the temple. Now we move to some of Paul's writings and our key verse for today, where Paul wrote, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? He says something similar in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? So that's our key theme or concept from Scripture. I move now to Ephesians 2, verse 21, where Paul is writing about the building up of the body of Christ, or the church, you could call it. And he writes this, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then I take us to Revelation 3, verse 12, where John hears a voice saying, the person or the one who is victorious, I will make into a pillar in the temple of my God. So a key structural piece. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city or civilization of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. When you hear New Jerusalem or the city of God, you can think of the idea of a new way of organizing or civilizing the world. And then finally, Revelation 21, verse 2, where as part of the vision, John sees this. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. May the word of God, through our hearing it and our contemplating it and the Spirit's work in our hearts, become a living thing in our lives. Amen. I should mention to you a moment that this message I'm about to bring to you, I gave you the reasons why I'm choosing it now, but it is at its source, it's inspired by notes I took on a sermon that Andrew Kuivenhoven once delivered to a group of us ministers at a training event. And I remember it shaping my worldview and my understanding. It had a profound effect on me. And so I found the notes for it one day and began to create this particular sermon. But I needed to acknowledge his influence. I don't know if any of you have ever heard him or experienced him preaching in years gone by. He had a few very unique habits. One that struck me was that he preached from 5x7 recipe cards, which was new. But particularly his habit of getting into a state of mind, a reflective state of mind, where he would take his glasses off, and then he'd just be standing there in the pulpit like this, and he'd be chewing on the earpiece, and just musing out loud like this. And then he would, as he's got into that, he would take his glasses and he'd start spinning them like this as he was thinking out loud. And in those days, as a teenager, I went to go listen to him. He was in a neighboring church to avoid having to listen to my dad. I'm just waiting for those glasses to go flying, right? He also had a habit of kind of leaning on the pulpit and just talking to the few people in the front pew, or in that sort of reflective way. So now you know that his influence on my thinking in general, I think, as well. Let me give you a bit of a sense of the situation that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 3 in our key verse. It's a church that's in conflict. They're bickering over who's the better leader, Paul or Apollos. And they're having other conflicts as well, and other disputes, divisions, Paul calls them. And he's warning them. He says, you're in danger of becoming unspiritual or non-spiritual because you're obsessing with things of the world, the kind of things the world is concerned about, and not Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that he actually calls them spiritual infants, spiritual babies. They can't handle deeper spiritual things. They're so obsessed with things of the world. And they're completely rooted in this world and not in the kingdom of God. How would that go over today, a pastor saying that to a congregation? He then points out to them that both those leaders, him and Apollos, are serving the one Lord, the same Lord, and they're working towards the same purpose. They're building on the same foundation, Jesus Christ. And in the stream of saying that, he next says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you, plural, know that you, plural, are God's temple, singular. Don't you Corinthian people know that you are the place where God lives? Don't all you believers know that you are the place where God lives? Don't you folks from First Christian Reformed Church know that you are the place where God lives? Don't we, congregation, know? Have we forgotten? Do not ever forget the question or the answer. Don't you all know? Have you forgotten? The New Testament temple, so the temple in the New Testament time, is not only about you individually, but about you all together. If, as Paul says, God lives in you all, then he lives in each of you. He says that in the other passage, like our key passage as well, a little bit more specifically. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Your body is a temple where God lives. He is saying we are not a bunch of temples. No, we are together, collectively, the temple. We are Christ's on-living body, the Spirit's temple. Active, healthy believers throughout Alberta, around the world, and throughout time are above anything else the body temple of Christ. They are that by virtue of the Spirit living and working in and through them. Don't you know is really a reminder mixed with a rebuke. You should remember. You ought to know. We all probably know the tone of words like that. They are the tone of voice of a parent peeling wet and smelly clothes off a child, saying, "Don't you know you're supposed to stay away from the manure pile? Or the ditch, or wet cement, or whatever it is?" The understanding behind it is, of course you know. We have told you before, many times, but it appears it hasn't registered. Well, Paul uses this phrase frequently in his writings when he's addressing saints that are fighting among each other. Don't you know? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that you all are God's living quarters? The place where God lives? Let me take you very quickly through some of the history and functions of the Old Testament temple. Our passages emphasize, they might not do it clearly, but when you understand them, that we today carry on with the functions of the Old Testament temple as the new temple. So let's listen to what some of those functions are. The Old Testament has within it an interesting progression of God coming down in stages to live among his people. This happens especially with Israel being led out of Egypt. God came down and led and protected with a pillar of fire. That's how he first showed up. And that fire was God's glory and majesty and power and presence. Later, the fire rested on the top of a mountain, and from there came down to live in the center of the camp, in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, a prototype of the temple. And so later yet, Solomon would build a more permanent home for God's presence in Jerusalem, Zion. And so for some thousand years, a millennium, that place was the address of God on the earth. That is where he lived. He lived there really and truly, though it did not hold all that he is. Because God cannot be contained. One place cannot hold all his glory and majesty. And during that 1,000 years, that temple is where he was to be found, where he was to be met, where you could be closer to God, where sins could be atoned for, and relationship with God could begin to be restored or be restored. The Old Testament temple then was God's address. But that temple was only a sample, like I said, a prototype. Something better was yet to come. This was just a model. As Hebrews 8 verse 5 says, it was a copy and a shadow of what is actually in heaven. If you've ever noticed the layout, if you've ever studied the layout of the temple, maybe in grade school, in Christian school, you did that, you will know that it was not a friendly place. In fact, it was a forbidding place. It'd be hard to build a place like that right now. It had compartments, each with limits about who could go there. Herod's temple had an outer court for the Gentiles. And a notice was there. It told the Gentiles, "Go beyond this point, and you will be killed." Women could go to a certain point, particularly Jewish women, and Jewish males could go a little bit further, but then there came a point where beyond that, only the priests could go. And finally, there was the one place where only the high priest could go. And that, very rarely. And that Holy of Holies, that holy place, was closed off by a large curtain. So you see, the Old Testament temple was a place of separation where the holiness of God was kept separate from the world and the unholiness of the world was kept apart from God. And that was for its own protection. This was a huge wake-up light bulb going off for me when I came to understand this. That this separation was for the protection of the unholy, including the people who were unholy. I kind of grew up with this perception that God was an electrical power that would zap you if you did anything unholy. It's not really what the Bible shows here. His holiness is so pure and so powerful that if you approach it and you are in a state of unholiness, that's not going to go well for you. You might remember some of the Old Testament stories of those who did not take God's holiness seriously, and they suffered the consequences of toying with a power and a purity much, much, much beyond them. So in the Old Testament, there were two forces at work on that central sacred place, two forces tugging on that curtain. One was the force of secularization. It was working to desecrate, to desacralize, to desacredize the holiness. Working to make the holy, the separate, the common, to make the separate common or ordinary. It wanted to open that curtain and say, look, there's nothing dangerous here. The other force operating on that curtain was the force of prophecy. It wanted to make the common holy again. That force wanted to reclaim the ordinary, the secular, the fallen world for God. Prophecy said the curtain must one day go open and a stream of living water must flow out and will flow out and make things grow. On that day, spiritual dark times would end and become never-ending spiritual day. On Good Friday, the force of prophecy won that tug-of-war. Prophecy won with Jesus on the cross, dying. I already said that Matthew explains that all these signs happened in different places, and one of those signs was the tearing of the curtain that kept that place separate and apart. And the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. The fact that it was torn in that way leaves it unnecessary to speculate about who did the tearing. And the curtain being torn open means everyone may now go in through that opening towards God through Jesus, because he died to make that possible for them. But that's only half the equation. The other half is that God's presence came out of that opening in the curtain and came out to live in us. That's why we say Jesus is the door, the gate. Jesus is the torn opening through which people are able to come to God and God to people to restore relationship, the relationship that was broken long ago in the garden and that was rebroken again and again and that we still tend to re-break. And after all that, we can read in the book of Acts, a whole new era begins. It's an era in which the world, the secular world, is building extravagant temples to all kinds of gods. In such an era of the expansion of physical temples, Acts is countercultural. It's all about the expansion of the church, the body of Christ. But throughout history, ever since Babel, really, humankind gets this kind of expansion wrong, and we do today as well. We talk about expansion in terms of buildings and building funds and additions and drives and new facilities and new programs. And we think that when we're doing those things, we are building the church. It's not necessarily not true, but it's a dangerous way to be thinking. That is not the expansion that we find in Acts. Why not? Don't you know? Have you forgotten? It's because always, since the torn curtain and Pentecost, God has lived directly in people. Don't you know? Let's make this real clear. Whenever the verb to build is used in the New Testament in the context of talking about church, it is always about people, about the building up of people, about the building together of people. It's about the spiritual well-being of individuals and groups, and of their leaders. The verb to build is never used of physical buildings, always of people. Don't you know? Have we forgotten? The temple building in Jerusalem was a representation of something else, a metaphor. The real thing is the temple of people that God builds on the foundation of his message. Jesus Christ himself became the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And those who believe in him and live that out are like bricks or living stones, it says in one place, mortared into that solid foundation. Some of them even become key framework pillars. Don't you know? No, we don't know. It's hard to remember. Our material buildings help us forget. They demand so much time and energy and maintenance. Our good programs and even some of our ministries are like that. They just demand so much energy that we don't think about this question anymore. So we forgot and we forget. And the church has lost that point in the past and loses it again and again. And so every now and then, an opportunity comes along to stop and think about it afresh. And I believe the pandemic is exactly such a situation. We are in a position, we are being given the opportunity to make changes that there's no way even motions and good arguments would have been able to pull off before. Before the pandemic, if I had sent a motion to classes saying we should abolish handshakes, how far would that have gotten? So we forget again and again. And so occasionally in the history of the church, movements like the Reformation return us to remembering. But even there, after a time, the Reformed began to forget as well. And gradually pulpits became higher and organs became bigger, and the Protestant churches came to be called houses of God, an Old Testament way of looking at it. I remember as a child being reprimanded for playing with our cars in the worship space. That's why I don't call it a sanctuary, in the worship space. We weren't reprimanded by a family member, but by a person who came in and said, "This is the house of God. You shouldn't be playing with cars in here." Wrong. Have we forgotten? Even though the Word of God has been made accessible in the Reformation, people still had to do a lot of interpreting for themselves, and some of these old ideas were hard to get rid of. So there was some confusion, and the people kept forgetting. They no longer knew. Don't you know? And so I, and possibly many of us, were and maybe still are confused by the signals, songs, and teachings and practices we grew up with. One of those practices was the minister arriving in the pulpit wearing a black toga, raising his arms and saying, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Can you blame us for being confused that he might be the Lord? These were all more Old Testament than New Covenant. And so God's people are constantly in danger of forgetting, of moving back to old building foundations. And knowing that forgetfulness, Paul says, don't you know? You are God's temple. You're what it's all about. And the temple is a place of glory, of praise, of gratitude, and gratitude-driven service. The place where God lives in person via his Spirit. In the temple, you are always giving, readily giving. Giving based on gratitude, not necessity or obligation. The temple is always a place of glory, of glorifying God. And that temple is you, don't you know? In the temple, both old and new, there is only one holy fire that lights the altar for the sacrifice, the same fire that lit the altar of the sacrifice of Jesus. For, don't you know, you won't forget, will you? You are the temple of God. for the fire of the Spirit of God lives in you. May that fire blaze for God's glory and majesty in each and all of us as we move into, out of our worship and into the lives that God has in store for us. And God's people said, Amen.